Got a text from Cassie today, and it said, "I feel like you today." That's what I said. See, I knew she wasn't going, "Yeah," you know. And then she sent another one right after it, and it says, "What was it? I feel like I'm in a revolving door of ministering Christ to people who need Him, pouring out Christ to people who need Him." And I said, well, that's what God's vessel does. It just pours and pours and pours, you know, till God dries it up. Anyway, we're in Romans. And why don't we do that? Why don't we turn to the book of Romans? Romans chapter 7. Now we're going to read something here in Romans 7. Romanos 6. Just checking to see if she's paying attention. Siete, por favor. Para un genio como yo no es tan difícil. Romans chapter 7. And I want you to know that we are talking about the book of Romans and the pattern that God set forth from way back as an ancient path. And to understand that ancient path, we are able, by the Holy Spirit, to spot the Lord, to spot Christ crucified over and over, whether Old Testament or New Testament. We are able to find Christ instead of just, for example, in the Old Testament, instead of just history, instead of just a literal meaning, we find that the Holy Spirit has on His heart from the very beginning, even before we ever knew of the Holy Spirit, to set in order the things of God. You see this order in creation, as on the first day here, and on the second day here, and on the third day. You see this order in the garden and at the fall in the garden. You see this order over and over because the Holy Spirit has written it for all eternity, because it is an eternal order, and in truth it's not an order, it's God, it's the way of God, the ways of God. It is finding the Lord, it's finding the reality of God, not the literature of God, not the things that God has done. And I'm not putting down any of those things, but I'm telling you, He is more important than what He does or how He reacts to our needs when we pray. He is still the most important thing, and I think that's one of the things that you find out that you will always find out if you really get close to the Holy Spirit, that dove in the ark, and you don't hold Him any longer into your little ugly, smelly world, but you release Him to what's in His heart, and He goes, and then He comes back, and He brings back evidence of another reality that is not in our stinky little ark. We're talking about Noah, if you don't know what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit. To be released is to allow him to go where he wants to go, to emphasize what he wants to emphasize, to, and he always lands on Jesus. You know, John the Baptist, well, how will I know him? You know, you're going to baptize the Messiah. Well, how will I know him? It'll be pretty obvious. He's going to be the one that the dove descends and remains. Which is very different than most people's concept of the Holy Spirit. He descends on me and he comes on me and I feel power and I have this or I do that or, and it's wonderful and it's it is, my Lord. That's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But let's all love him more than we love ourselves to let him lift up Christ, to identify Christ, to identify not just a man with a robe and a beard and a sandals and a teaching about this man, but this one, you know, John got a glimpse of this, the apostle John or the youngest disciple John. That which was from the beginning, we have seen and we have touched and we have handled. He didn't say, well, the guy that came, that was here, and we enjoyed his presence, and he did this, and he did that. Bam! The Holy Spirit takes you all the way back. And why does he take you all the way back? Because he's trying to, you know, he's not back. He didn't take us all the way back because he's back. He is. But he takes us back out of time, out of everything else, so that we go, this was the only thing. This is what's important. Amen? That's the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Praise God. I think we need to start singing, what a friend we have in the Holy Spirit. And what a life we have in Jesus. Not that I do any disrespect to those great writers of hymns. I love those hymns. All right. So what are we talking about? I don't know. You hadn't even read a scripture yet. I don't have to read a scripture. We're talking about Christ and him crucified. That's what we're talking about. All right. But what we've been talking about leading up to this is two things. Two primary things up to this point. We've been talking about the Day of Atonement. The Day of the Big A. Day of Atonement. But we've also been talking about the captivity that happened to Judah. How do these two mesh? They have the same common denominator. They have the same breath of the Holy Spirit. They have the same print that is Christ. They have the same breath of God, breathed by that Spirit. And so we're on 11 now. We spent a certain portion of the classes up to this point saying that these two have a pattern that's alike, and that when we really get into Romans, it'll be easier. It'll be like a grease slide instead of trying to go down a slide on a pair of jeans that won't move or something. And they speak of Romans speaks of Christ in a very precious way, but we make it all theological. Okay, well, there's this, and then there's this, and then there's this. Well, let me tell you something. The captivity was not just a little theological thing to those people. They experienced that reality, and the Day of Atonement, the most holy day of the year, the most holy day of the year. Why? 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 Well, Brother Randy, it was the most holy day of the year because Israel got their sins forgiven. Well, you know, you could commit a sin during the, you know, at any time and offer up a lamb and your sins would be forgiven. You understand? Most holy day of the year is because it's the only time that the most holy place of God was entered and men could at least have a clue who, not what, all out in here, what he can do, what he can do in there. Ain't nothing in there, but it's going to be him, basically. The light in the outer court, that was the sun. The light in the holy place, that was the seven-branch candlestick. The light in the holy of holies, not man-made at all. All right, so, you know, do we really want to continue to have natural light or man-made light on the things of God? Are we ever going to let that thing be burst open and the light that is, that everything was patterned after, flood everything else? Well, to do that is not going to, it's not how many classes you take. It's not how many books you read. It's not even how much you've read the Bible. To do that is to set your heart like a compass. Doesn't happen overnight, but to set your heart like a compass so that no matter what hits you, no matter what comes your way, you're like a compass and it hits you and you may go twirling for a moment, but boom, it'll always point to the Lord, the eternal. The Lord, the eternal. Not just Jesus of Nazareth, but the Lord, the eternal. And there will come with it a hunger. I love this. That's unquenchable yet satisfying. You're always hungry. You're always satisfied. Because you've found something that is not this stuff. And he's not just sitting on a throne somewhere. He's not in religious form. He just is. And the satisfaction that comes from him it is beyond words. It is beyond communication. And yet, you want more. You want more. Well, my Lord, he's the Ancient of Days, folks. He was and is to come. You know, gifts, they'll come and they'll pass away. Amen? Come on. But it was and is to come. And guess what? You can say that at any point in time or after time. He was and is and is to come. There's more of him to come. Hallelujah. All right. So we've been comparing this, the two goats of the Day of Atonement, and the high priest would go in, you know, he would prepare himself, and he would go, and there were two goats that were there for the sacrifice, and one was chosen of God. It's called the Lord's goat. Oh my God, the Lord's goat? Oh, no, no, no. The Lord wouldn't choose a goat. No, the Lord would choose a precious, spotless lamb that wouldn't hurt anybody, but not a goat. Jesus became that. He's the only one who became that, and he's the Lord's goat. Okay? And that goat was put to death. And that blood was sprinkled on everything that called itself holy, and it made all of that really holy. The holy, oh, this is the holy vessels and the holy, you know, dwelling place, the tabernacle, and this is holy ground and everything. You want to see it get holier? Take the death of Christ and apply it. And the Father just goes, now we're talking holy. Now we're talking holy ground. And he sprinkles that and he covers everything. The book. All of those things. The altar. The altar's good. Yes, the cross, yay. It's not worth a thing if it's not Christ crucified. You know. And we've been comparing that with the captivity. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies with this blood because of the sins of Israel, because they had left his original what? Intention. Left that original intention. You know, I'm going to stop just and say this. I use the word purpose a lot. I used to use it a lot more. I use it a little less now. Because pastors would come to me and say, well, what is your purpose? And I would think they're wanting to know kind of the plan that I've figured out for God and for the church. But when you talk about the intention of God, what is his intention? Yeah, it draws from the very thing that he desires and wants and what's at work in him. Not just, hey, I thought of something and this is my purpose. See, I thought of something. I got stuff in my mind. But well said, the intention, the word is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. All right. So, in the captivity, they had sinned also. And there was a death. And that death we've discussed in past classes was the death of Jerusalem. And in the Day of Atonement, there was a second goat, and that goat was set free out into the wilderness, into a land uninhabited by God. I mean, uninhabited. Just as Israel was driven out into a land uninhabited by God. I mean, uninhabited. I don't care who's out there. It's uninhabited if God isn't there, you know. Hallelujah. And so we'll get into that, Lord willing. This thing of the captivity, this event that was more than an event when the Babylonians swooped down upon Israel and Jerusalem was standing. Jerusalem was the only thing that could stand. But then Jerusalem succumbed. And Jerusalem was burned. And Jerusalem was destroyed. And as it were, Jerusalem died. And all the people were like that second goat. Jerusalem like the first goat that died. And all the people were taken into captivity like the second goat. Taken to a land uninhabited. And if we can hear the heart of the Lord, you know, so many of the prophets, their wording is really good. The burden of the Lord came upon me. You know, instead of it just being, well, God spoke to me and here's what he said. I'm a prophet. You ought to respect me, you know. I'm sorry. But there's maybe five people that do that in the world, but I've seen four of them. But instead, these guys, these prophets, the burden of the Lord came upon them. Folks, that was the first thing that happened to them. The burden of the Lord came, and then they entered into some sort of weird thing that looked weird to everybody else, but wasn't weird. It was bearing the sufferings of Christ and manifesting the death and resurrection of Christ. I mean, that's a prophet. Now, that's a prophet. Being with God in it. They didn't go, why would you do this? And this hurts. And, you know, they just said, that, you know, why they didn't do that? Because the burden of the Lord came into them, on them, in them, with them. This is God's burden. This is the burden of his heart. How lightly we take these things. And here's what I mean by that. We don't wrap them up into a bundle of myrrh and hold it close to our heart. We don't. Maybe some do, but basically we don't, because there is a lack of the real desire for the Lord in the manner that I can't even say with words, because I'm still so ignorant, still so lacking of this one. All right, so one of the things we have to consider, oh, and before I forget it, there are tons of cables in my office for this thing, tons, okay. One of the things we have to consider is why, from the Lord's perspective, why did the captivity happen? Why? If we look at it from a teaching standpoint, we look at it from, well, Israel sinned, they got off from God, and they sinned. But I'm telling you, man, God is true to his Son. God the Father is true to his Son. He is, I mean, We may not understand that because we don't maybe understand the son of his heart. Seemed like I wrote a book like that. What was it called? The Son of the Father's Love, wasn't it? The Son of the Father's Love. That's what it calls him in Colossians, the first chapter. The Son of the Father's Love. To understand his heart, not for me, not for my ministry, not for, for me to do something really great and God go, wow, you were really good, He doesn't do it. He's looking for his son. Doesn't have to be big ways. Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham did so and so. Well, by lack of faith, can we make a list of the stuff Abraham? But God doesn't count that. He counts Christ. That's what counts. I don't know why I'm so riled up. I just really want the Lord. God knows I need the Lord and I want the Lord, and I am not ashamed to say I need the Lord. I'm also not ashamed to say I really doggone it want the Lord. Yes. Well, that didn't sound very spiritual. It's just my gut, everything in me. I feel every fiber in me saying, I want you, Jesus. And if it means doggone it or even dag nabbit. Pardon?
Can I quote?
Sure you can. Yeah. Well, y'all thought I was going to say something different, didn't you? I am a holy man of God. For those on Skype, everybody laughed. It shows you the respect I hold around this place. All right, I want to get into Romans 7, but we may not do it. No, we're inching closer. We are. So here's what I want you to consider. Please, this is, when we read Romans 7, if you're not considering this, it's going to sound to you like it always has sounded. Okay. We're reading Romans 7 in light of the captivity. Okay. All right. So, all right, Romans 7, verse 7. We're going to read a little while here. Was that your verse? What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known coveting except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of coveting. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Okay, so just picture now Israel, and they're supposed to be, and I must have left my billfold at home. I just stuck my hand back there. Is that what Israel said? Israel said, I must have left my billfold at home, and that's why I'm going into captivity. Can you believe it? God's upset with me for doing it. So Israel is seeking to please God, okay? All right, my Lord, folks. Oh, if you understood my angst with religion in opposition to Christ, you would understand this, and that is that they are seeking to please God. Oh, that's all we need. No, it's not. They're doing it according to the law by their own works to make him happy. and they're not breathing in to the spirit of the law, which is what? Christ. And more specifically, Christ crucified. All right. So what's the effect? Oh, baby. The effect is not what God wants. Or shall we say this? It's not Christ. All right. Where are we? Oh, but verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of coveting, for apart from the law, sin is dead. For I was alive apart from the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, what was the commandment ordained to? Life. Okay? I found to be unto death, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. What? You just said it was bad and bad and bad, not only just and good. Okay? Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. That sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. All right. Gracious Lord. Gracious Lord. Gracious Lord. Gracious captivity. Gracious Lord. Okay. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, sold under. All right, this is not some rank sinner talking here, folks. This is one of the highest, he's a Pharisee of Pharisees, he's of the tribe of Benjamin, he's not a rank sinner, but he is not what God wants. He's not what God intended. He's missed the intention of God. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 15, for that which I do, I understand not. For what I would, that I do not. That do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin dwelling in me, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Notice how to perform that which is good. He's still trying to do the commandments. And this is making him worse by the law. It's making him worse. And now he's going, I don't know how to do good, meaning keep the commandments, because the commandments are bringing out that you're the wrong person. It's got to be Christ. That's what it's bringing out. Ah, but the captives don't know that, do they? And a lot of Christians don't know that. And I dare say I barely know it. But I want to. But I mean, you know. Verse 18, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But the will is present with me. I will it, but it still doesn't happen. So it's not good enough to have a strong enough will. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. All right. This is Israel before the captivity. But they are, okay, are you ready? Seriously, is everybody ready? Let's read the next verse. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. That's the captivity, folks. It is our attempts to produce what God intended Christ produce in us. It is good intentions that only will only bring out the ugliness that will add to religion, that will build it, that will do it to the glory of God. They will kill you thinking they do God's service. Only people who kill you, religious people. That means you could walk in the midst of a bunch of hell's angels and nobody's going to... Never mind, I'm just joking. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I've done it, but I won't tell... Oh, you do remember that, huh? And a bunch of them softened it right up. You're going, this is a bunch of hell's angels? I didn't think you'd remember that. Anyway, here's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to paint a picture for you of this process that we just read, and I'm trying to paint it for you going from like way back with Israel when they before the captivity, and they're trying to serve God, but the more they're trying, the worse they're getting, right? Isn't that what we just read? And the worse they're getting, the more they're perverting the truth in an attempt to get what God wants, until you end up with Ezekiel, what is it, 16, where Ezekiel is taken by the Spirit, in by the man, and sees the most horrible things. Actually, in the Holy of Holies, they actually had a secret way into the Holy of Holies, and all sorts of foul, horrible things were in there. And the presence of God was about to depart. It was just about all over it, because everything has gotten so wrong. So not, see, the wrong is not the wrong. The wrong is so not what God intended. So not Christ. See, it's not just wrongs, or shall we say it, sins. You foul sinners, you wicked sinners, you know, and you can rail, and you know, you've heard of preaching fire and brimstone, right? A few of you have. Me and John have. But you can preach against sin all day long, folks, and not change a person. And I'm going to tell you this, some that do, quote unquote, change only do it out of fear, and now they're going to do good, which is exactly what leads into captivity. Bringing them into captivity. All right. So what we just described is the captivity of Judah. And if you take that, if you could take this class, if you could, you know, have it on some form of media, and you re-listen to it, and then you go study, which we don't have time to do that, and study the captivity, and study the pattern, and study the path. Oh my God! And listen carefully. Before the victory comes, things are really bad in ways that you can't imagine. I mean, because see, we go, well, it's the bad things they did. Again, it's so idolatrous. An idol of what? God. Are you sort of getting how ugly this picture is? Anybody, really, just tell me. Raise your hand if you're okay. A few of you, then you few that are really getting how incredibly off this is, you might be able to recall the first two chapters of the book of Romans. Anybody that has a remembrance of the foulness and it's all about people who knew God. Oh my God. All right? So that's where you start. That's where you start. Remember? Do you remember the order? Israel sinned, Day of Atonement. Israel sinned, da-da-da-da, now begins. That sets in motion something. This is not what I intended, God says. Boom! What does he intend? He intends his son, the death of his son, to bear it all, the death of Jerusalem, so that they go into captivity with the hope that they be brought back to the crucified Jerusalem. Not just for salvation, to God's original intention. Why? Why? Because if they don't get this, they're going to come back and start marrying foreigners and setting up new idols. Anybody know what book that's coming out of? Ezra and Nehemiah, you know. And Nehemiah going, are you crazy? This is the very thing that sent us into captivity. We're just freshly out of this thing. Are we already going back to this? Are we leaving? Did we not hear from God to come back to this crucified Jerusalem?
Yes.
And see that it becomes raised up. Every stone in it burned and yet more holy than it ever was before. More what God had in mind. I mean, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Okay, his disciples are sitting there, and he's outside the temple, and they're with him. And they start talking about the temple. Oh, look at the temple, Jesus. Look at this temple. Isn't it beautiful? Look at the egresses, and look at all of the parts of this thing, and isn't this just something special? Jesus has got nothing to say about it except the temple has to be destroyed. Is that right or wrong? But he talked about the temple of his body. But it's still the same principle. Do you understand? It would be like the top people in Israel sitting there with Jeremiah, you know, because remember, Jeremiah started as a young buck. You know, remember that? He was a young boy. Can you imagine him sitting there with Jeremiah and he's like 15, you know? And they go, oh, look at this temple. And he goes, this thing's going to have to be torn down. There's going to have to be a death to it before it's going to mean anything. You're looking at an uncrucified reality. Uncrucified reality. You just, oh, God and temples and, you know, holy ground and this and that. They never got it. First thing right out of the bat. Build the tabernacle in the wilderness. Kill the lamb. God freshly gave him the book. This book is just going to be law, so let's do this. Death, death. Death, death, sprinkled it. You understand what I mean? Tabernacle, start right off. Priest, everybody gets a dose. Then God goes, okay, now we're starting right. How long are we going to stay on that course? I'll tell you how long we stay on it. Here, I'll try to draw it for you. Gotta erase this to have a little room to show you how long we stay on course. There it is. Didn't know I was an artist, did you? God's pattern is true, but always within that pattern, man keeps getting off from the very beginning, all the way through. Okay, so if you said there's a long path that we have with the Lord in this life, okay, here's the beginning, and then here we finish our course. How much homage do we give to the crucified? I'm talking about the one on the throne. I'm not talking about the one on Calvary's Hill. We give about that much at first. I get saved. Oh, Jesus died for me. Oh, he didn't like my sins. He didn't, you know, he just wants things to be happy and good and wants us all to just, you know, that's why heaven's going to be just so sweet and it's just, you know, that's what he wants. But so then we get saved and we get, you know, we were happy, but then we start looking for more stuff, and then there's this, and then we go with this and this and this and this. And the cross is relegated to a salvation experience. Or once a year at Easter. I mean, folks, there are multitudes of Christians that only go to church once a year at Easter. Did you know that? The Jews on the Day of Atonement, once a year the priest went in, they had it better than we do. The Jews had it better than we do because it was at least a somber reality that everything that we hold is holy, talking like the high priest, everything that we hold is holy within this temple, within all the vessels that are make up this temple with every cord and every knob and every curtain and every facet of this thing and every priestly garment in any form and all the furniture, every bit of this, we start again because we got off for the past year. It must be consecrated in blood, in death. It must be. Okay. Well, okay, Mr. High Priest, how often do we do this? Well, first of all, you see the burnt offering over there every morning and every night. And then all the other sacrifices, so much so that the remembrance, you know, and we're all supposed to be called priests and, you know, well, let's stick with priests right now. Ain't no need being a king if you're not a priest. Because you don't represent God, you just represent yourself as a king. If we're going to be priests, you say, well, yeah, but now it's spiritual. We don't actually kill lambs. No, that's right. That was a shadow. Now we consecrate the true by bearing about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus. Where do you get that from? The Bible. What does that affect? Oh, it's just a mental apprehension. You just sort of think about it, you know, every once in a while. No, he didn't say bearing about in your mind. He said bearing about in your bodies, the dying, ing, the on, going, selfless giving of Christ even unto death. And listen carefully, and I know I probably said it. It is the dying, not of Jesus of Nazareth, but of the one who rose, the Lord Jesus. They didn't call him, God didn't call him Lord until he rose from the dead. It is the one who sits on the throne, the slaughtered lamb on the throne that we bear about in our bodies. And we bear about his continuous dying in that sense. Okay. Now, I'm going to admit to you that I probably know very little about what I'm talking about here. But I keep my antenna up for this area. Because the Holy Spirit breathed on me long time ago. And he said, these scriptures right here, when it talks about we have this treasure in earthen vessels, you need to know what the treasure is by looking under this verse and down. You need to find out what God calls the treasure as opposed to what you've been calling the treasure. Jesus is my treasure, you know. Would you lay down your life for your brother? No, God just wants to give us victory. You know, God will give you the victory, but his victory is victory over you. That is. Well, I bow my knee to the Lord. Do you bow your knee? You realize it where it says that. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because this is what he says. And the verses right before it is, let this mind be in you of not thinking yourself something and of becoming lower for others. And so that if you're Jerusalem, die so that the people can eventually come back to the original intention. You see God in the prophets, no captivity yet, but you hear him speak through his prophets, and he's getting fed up. Same old deal, once a year, but never a change. Once a year, but no one recognizing the true intention of his heart in it. Another year, same old, and everybody's still religious and all this kind of stuff. And after a while, something changes within God. Read it. Something changes within God, and he says, I hate your feasts. I hate your burnt offerings. I hate... If that represents Christ, why would he hate Christ? Well, he doesn't hate Christ. He hates what they're offering. Because they're not offering him in knowledge, in true understanding. They're just being Christian or Jews or any old name, Buddhist or whatever. I don't care. Well, I don't care what you put on it. It doesn't matter. Slap a name on it and call it something instead of Christ. When Mary came pregnant with Jesus, what is this? I'm just a teenager. I don't know what's going on. This is scary. Somebody explain it to me. Somebody who's been through this before. Good luck with that. Somebody come and help me, because I don't get it. I don't really understand all the ins and outs of this stuff. What is people going to think? What, you know, I'm pregnant, but I didn't. The word of the Lord to her. That holy thing that is in you, call him Jesus. Didn't say, Mary, you're the first Christian. He didn't. You just started a new religion. And now we're going to name it Catholicism. I'm sorry. That's what people did do. And they made it about her instead of what was in her. Big, huge religion. Anybody hear what the Pope defines as selfishness lately? Well, I ain't going to tell you. Heard on the news tonight. I'm sure you can look it up. I'm not going to argue with the Pope, my God. He's infallible, you know what I mean? I don't want to get in trouble with God. So you look it up. It's time to quit, isn't it? When I said that, yeah, it's time for quitting. I heard this big sigh. Whew, thank God. All right, folks, I'll get out of your way. Take a break.